We're invited to experience God's word this morning as recorded in Daniel chapter 12. I'll be reading Daniel 12 verses 1 through 4. Just in the week ahead, if you could take some time and on your own and just sit down and read chapter 11 of Daniel. And I'm sure you'll be able to put that together with Raymond's message this morning, and that'll give a little more oomph to Raymond's message as well as this reading. But starting with verse 1 of chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
Most of us have lived during a time where we've seen a huge change in technology, not just the rockets to the moon and all that stuff, but even things that we deal with. You grew up during a time when watches, not only watches have been invented for a long time, but a huge change in watches, I don't know if you realize this, happened between 1950s and 1970s, just within 20 years. Before the 1950s, they were basically mechanical. Next month will be the 45th anniversary of the first electrical digital watch. It'll be interesting to note that it was invented by a Swiss man. And you remember that most of the time, especially before that, that the Swiss watchmakers were the best of the world. Everybody wanted a Swiss watch. They had most of their, during that time, they had 50% of the watch market of the world. And in Europe, they had 90% for a time. That's a lot of watches. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of monopoly. Then in 1960, another Swiss man invented the Bulova Accutron. Some of you remember that maybe. If you own one of those today, it's worth a lot of money. It was a step up from the mechanical in that this gentleman put a small tuning fork in the watch to move the mechanisms. That was 1960. About the same time, the French were working on the quartz watch. That's what the French were doing. But then another man in 1972... another Swiss gentleman invented the first electrical watch. He worked for Hamilton. The first electrical watch was worth $2,100. That was almost as much as a car then. But again, that was in 1972, and by the end of the 1970s, you could get an electrical watch for less than $10. And it wasn't soon after that that you could find them in the cereal boxes. You remember finding the little electrical battery watches in your cornflakes or whatever? And interesting enough, that several of these inventors were Swiss. And yet the Swiss market didn't want anything to do at first with electrical or quartz watches. It wasn't until companies, especially like Texas Instruments and some others, that picked up on this idea of mass production of these watches, and the Swiss market took a huge nosedive. At some point, they got on board, and now they're making good digital watches and electrical watches. They still make the mechanical ones. But there's been a huge change in the way that we tell time and even look at time, because we don't even look at the hands go around and have to figure out the hands anymore. I'm not sure the young people know how to tell time by the hands. You just look at the digital watch. 10:15. I remember sitting in a class, and one of my classmates said, hey, you know, you're sitting in an English class or a math class, and it's going really slow, and he says, do you want to see time fly? I said, yeah. So he threw me his watch. It was a time, we've gone through a time where time had just been taken for granted. And we see I don't think they carry watches anymore, do they? Basically cell phones, and I know I'm just carrying a cell phone. I've had several watches in my life. I've got a couple stuck away somewhere. Don't even use them. I always liked them, but don't use them. But who invented the watch, men? To tell what? A time. And time is an invention. Time is a measurement, just like weight and volume and space. And we first see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. We've seen this before, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The first day, even before there was light, even before there was some other stuff, the first day there was evening and morning, and a volume of time. In other words, God set something in motion at that very point. He set a measurement in motion at that point. And the question is, for us, is what is that? What does it look like? What is it going to look like? And will it remain forever? And the answer is no. It's a measurement that will at one point be done. To our text, Daniel 12:1, at that time shall Michael arise. I want to see Michael. He's the great warrior. When you see his name, something's up. God's got some work for him. He's got a name and he has a job. He has a duty. And the great prince who has charge over your people, he is in charge of Israel. He's to protect Israel and watch over him. And there shall be another time, or at that same time, but there's the word again. There shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation at that time. In other words, he's talking now to the nations. So we've got some people involved. We've got Michael involved. We've got your people, who's Israel. He's talking to Daniel. And now he's brought in the nations. He's mentioned the nations. And then lastly, he says, but at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of life. So God is talking about a time and a span of time, all the way from the beginning until a time of the end. God has something planned, and it has to do with his time. You'll notice that time is mentioned 4 times. Not to play a pun, but we should be paying attention when something's mentioned 4 times. A timepiece. It points to things to watch. It points to things that we can hope for, things that are coming. It points to things that God is doing. And next week we will talk about the timetable. But today we want to look at time. We want to look at God's timepiece. In Genesis 1:14-18, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now, we have a whole lot going on in these verses. We have a time span that was a volume of measurement that was invented or created in chapter 1, verse 5. And now God is showing us who is going to bear that light, who's going to carry that light, and what are these lights going to do? You can see that they're going to do certain things. And we're going to talk about that. Look at this. It's the greatest watch ever created. The mechanism of the solar system. This solar system tells us time. This solar system is measured by God's time. It carries God's time out. In other words, it carries from beginning to end. This is God's creation. And if you were to, I have a video I was going to show, but I thought that'd be a little bit distracting. But all you have to do is go on YouTube and look at this and watch how they're all changing. They're all moving at different speeds. They're all rotating at different measurements. They all line up in different ways. And to watch this happen over, I mean, just watch it for a while and you just wonder, how is this happening? And by the way, this is just 9 planets and the sun. This is just a very small portion. Going back to what he said that he created these and he let them be for signs and seasons. So let's see, let's do a list of what these things do. 1, God created time and he created light. And then he created these, I keep using that word, but he created these light bearers. They bear the light and they separate the light from the darkness. The moon separates the light from the darkness. The sun goes down, as we call it. They're light bearers and they do some separation, or separating. They're for signs or signposts. They are to give direction. And if you want to go and look at Leviticus 23, and I think it's Exodus 19, it will show that the Israelites in particular, now let's just stop here for a second, that this was for mankind. This was for men and women, mankind, to observe as God declares what he's doing. And we'll get to that. But as men fell and God chose Abraham and the people of the Hebrews, then he said, okay, this is what you're supposed to do. And he gives them directions concerning the sun and the stars and all of these things. And these, when they rotate, when they come back around at a certain time, you're supposed to have this feast and then this feast and then this feast and carry, you're supposed to keep these feasts. These are what pleases me, God would say. Of course, they didn't. They abused it, and we're going to get to that. They misdirected it, they misused it, and so did others. And these things, like I said, indicated, or they appointed, the word is appointed. These things, the moon in particular for the Israelites, but the sun and others as well, they appointed feasts. They said, on this day, you're to do something, or to carry these things out. They appointed the days. They appointed the years, it says. These light bearers separated, carried the light, and appointed days and years and feasts. And the working of the light bearers was to reveal the time and the appointments. And I'm going to suggest to you that over the years, mankind has lost that. The Israelites have lost that. They've left it behind. And we pay more attention to our watch than what God has appointed for us to watch, to keep an eye on. So to Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them forth each by their name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Not one of them is misplaced. Not one of them is without a purpose. This is kind of hard to grasp. You have kids. Most of us have kids. We have grandkids. We've all taken part in, hey, what should we name this little girl? What should we name this little boy at all? I would say all the time, the names that we give our children and the grandchildren have purpose. And yet here is God naming each one. And do you know how many there are? Nobody knows. But there's 500 billion, as far as they can guess. There's 500 billion stars in a Milky Way. And there's 500 billion galaxies. I can't add that up. I'll leave that to somebody else. But there's too many to name. Remember what God said to Abraham. If you can look up and you can count them all, the children will be like them. God is taking this very personal. David in Psalms says he counts the number of the stars. He gives names to them all. And then, just to prove it, in the oldest book of the Bible, Job is the first book ever written. Who makes the bear? He's telling Job, you don't understand these things. You don't get it. I'm going to declare to you some things. Who makes the bear? By the way, if you look up at the Milky Way, the Big Dipper, the tail of the Big Dipper is the bear. I had to look that up. Where's the bear at? And there's a little bear too. You're going to see that. Or Orion and the Pleiades and the Chambers of the South. Now those names in parentheses are Hebrew names that God gave those planets and stars and constellations. Those are the names that he gave them. You try to look them up and see what they mean, and you go through a whole lot of gymnastics, trust me, because I tried. Because while the Jewish terminology is helpful, it doesn't go back far enough, and there's a whole lot of guessing going on, and also they've gone into astrology as well. In Jeremiah 31, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun, there's the name, for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon, Yerech, and the stars. So he's got them in a fixed orbit, in a fixed plan, in a fixed gifting of their carrying out their work, and he's named them. And then it says this in Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after night, day after day, they pour forth speech, and night after night, they reveal knowledge. Now, this is really interesting. You know what it doesn't say? Let's talk about what this doesn't say. It doesn't say, here's something for you to play with. Go guess on what it means. It doesn't say, go use this for your own purpose. Go make something up. Go tell some kind of horoscope with this. It's not what this says. It says that when we see these things, it's declaring something then. It is telling us something then at that point. It is pouring forth something. And like I said, we even pay little attention. I know I'm sleeping when you can see this stuff, except for maybe the sun and the moon on a bright day, and when the moon is out. So we're not really paying too much attention to this, but the Lord is saying not just the earth and the creation of the earth, but the heavens and the rotation and the movement of the clockwork, his clockwork is declaring something to us. And we've lost what that is. In fact, I would say that mankind has abused it. And here's a Hebrew drawing of what they call the Masoreth. This is a Hebrew drawing of the constellations, I think this one was in a book. Here's one that's on a tile. And so they paid attention at some point, the constellations, but they really lost the understanding of it in a big way, and they really have neglected it. In fact, worse than this, that they, remember, they took on the idols and the gods of the other nations. See, think about this. Where did we come up with the name Jupiter? Or Saturn? Or others? Those are all Greek or Roman names. Their workings, it's so phenomenal. I tried to find out as much as possible about the Hebrew or the Jewish, even their myths, but even their doctrine, biblical Tanakh doctrine on astrology, on astronomy. And you can find it there. It's there. But when you type in Jupiter and Saturn and all this other stuff, you come up with Greek and Roman and Egyptian and Babylonian and Syrian. In fact, you can understand their stories so much better than we can understand God's. It's amazing. One planet is the king planet. And somebody wants to depose him. And so they're going to kill him, but he finds out about it. So he chases them, and he goes after the kids, and he's going to kill the kids. And one of the kids escapes. And I can tell you what planets are those, because I read them, and in the Babylonian and Assyrian and Greek myths, they're pretty similar. In fact, Jupiter and Saturn those are some names, Greek names. But then the Romans and the Babylonians have different names, same planet, same powers, Neptune. So those are easy to find out. But that's not declaring God's story. That's not declaring what God has them there for. Can you bind, he's talking to Job again, can you bind the chains of Pleiades? Well, what does that even mean? Or loose the cords of Orion? If you look within those constellations, there's a binding of stars. There's a grouping of stars. And I don't know what this means. I don't understand what this means. I really haven't looked at it deep enough. Not sure I want to. It says, can you lead forth the Masoreth or the constellations in their seasons? Or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? In other words, the rulings and how they're spaced out and how they move. And can you establish their rule on the earth? Gary and I were talking about this the other day. Whatever is going on in heaven, there's a mirroring of God's work on the earth. That's what the ark was about. That's what the tabernacle is about. That's what we're supposed to be about. And whatever God is doing, there's an establishment on the earth. Now, we know that the sun bears light, so we get the light from the sun on the earth. We get the darkness. We get the sun reflection off the moon. So we have those rulings, but I think there's more going on. Remember, they're appointing seasons. They're appointing God's time. The question is, what are we supposed to do with it? Now, in Numbers 24:17, you remember that this is God declaring something. This is, if you haven't studied this, this is really interesting. You know, you remember the story of Balaam and the donkey. And Balaam is supposed to go, he's a bad guy, okay? He's a false prophet. And he's supposed to go, he's been hired by Moab, and he's supposed to go bless Israel. In fact, he knows what God's going to do. He says, I can't go up there and say anything but that God's not going to give me to say. And the king of Moab says, you go up there, here's your money, you know. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And Balaam knows he's in trouble. And then he gets on the donkey, and the donkey's going, and you remember God has the donkey speak. Well, if he can have the donkey speak, he can have Balaam speak, and that's what he does here. By the way, if he can have a donkey speak, he can have a preacher speak too. You see, and so Balaam, he says, in his prophecy about Israel, and the coming Messiah. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but he's not near. It's not near yet. A star shall come from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. That is the last thing that Satan wanted to hear. The last thing that the Moabites wanted to hear. He's going to crush and tear down Moab. But then you remember in Matthew 2:2, quite a few years later, it says, where is he, the Magi say, who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, just a real brief note on the Magi. They were from the east, as the Bible says. They were probably from Babylon, around that area. You remember that Daniel was taken there. Daniel was put in charge over all the astronomers and astrologists and the magicians and all of these other things. And I'm sure that at some point he tried to straighten them out, quit using it for your own good and your own stories, these doctrine of demons that have been passed down since Nimrod. These stories that you're making up, I'm sure Daniel's saying, let's stop that. Let's get to the truth, because he says to Nebuchadnezzar, I can't do it. Men can't do it. God is the one who declares secrets. And so I'm not sure exactly what mode these Magi are in, but they see this star and they're following it and they do come to worship Jesus Christ. So they're studying something. They're studying the heavens. What did they study? Now, back in, I think it was 2007 and 2008, there was a man named Fred Larson. You could go out and look at this. And I think Joe Gill was the first one who showed us this video. But there's a video of a man named Fred Larson who put some study into this star. Let me first say this, that prior to 1500, they really didn't have a good measurement of the stars and how they moved and how they worked. It was Copernicus in the year 1500, or around the 1500, that began to put this order in place, and that the sun was actually the stable one, and all the planets rotated around the sun. He was the first one to do that. It was Kepler, just a little bit later in that decade or that century, that actually went back because he believed in the star of Christ and he wanted to nail it down. And he got close. He didn't really nail it down. And then you remember that Galileo came, and Newton and Einstein after this. But what they're doing is they're watching the marvels of God and they're trying to figure out what God is doing. What are they portraying? And they're learning that actually the earth is not the center of the universe. And so what Fred Larson did was he went back to Kepler's work, where he started, and started working at about 3 BC, 2 BC, and found something very interesting. And I'll show you what he found just in a real brief way. If you can see, I don't know if you can see, yeah, you can see Jupiter and Regulus there. They're touching each other. And what happens is Jupiter is moving this way. Now, first let me point out, you can see a little bit of a lion. See the outline of a lion? That's the constellation Leo. It's supposed to be the royal constellation. Regulus is the royal star, like the sun. It's at the bottom there. And Jupiter is the royal planet. So you've got three royals coming together here. And this is what they're suggesting. Well, what's very interesting, and this is, they're guessing again. They're trying to do their best to guess that this is probably what happened, because this, we can see this happen even today. But what happened was Jupiter came across, touched Regulus, came down, and December 25th was over here, and then went back, touched Regulus again, and at that zenith was during Passover, and then it came back for the third time. So it came across, they touched each other three times. And what he's suggesting is that this is the time where the Magi When they first saw this come together, and there was a whole, there's some other things that happened. Venus came across, and some other things. They're thinking, well, this is a time. Let's get on our horses and camels or whatever they had, and they rode to Jerusalem. Now it would have taken several months to get there, or at least several weeks. But they're probably following that star on the second run going west, and then as the horizon come up, you would have seen them touch. That's what he's suggesting happened. We're not sure, but we know this. In Isaiah 41, tell us, you idols, what is going to happen? Tell us what the former things were so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds so that we may know that you are God's. You see some sarcasm going on here. You see that God is mocking the Babylonians and the Assyrians. I want to ask you your opinion. What is the doctrine of demons? This astrology where we try to figure out things in the future. We try to plan our lives and we try to do things around what other people might guess for us according to a newspaper or something to those effect. And God is saying, listen, he is the one who is declaring. He says, do something, whether good or bad, so that we may be dismayed and filled with fear. This reminds me of when Elijah went to the top of the mount with the Baals. And he's dancing around. He's getting the Baal prophets to dance around and do all their stuff. And nothing's happening. They can't do anything. And of course, Elijah is making fun of them. And God is mocking these gods now. Because here's the point. We can't tell the future. We don't know the future unless it's declared to us. The Spirit clearly says in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And I'm going to suggest to you that this is a very clear warning for us right now. That in the latter times, things are going to be so different and appealing and kind of odd that we may be carried away if we're not careful. We need to be paying attention to two things, God's word and things as he unveils. You remember last week, we went through some scripture and I pointed out, you should just go back and read them again. Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21. How many times Jesus himself said, watch, watch, watch what is happening. He didn't say, guess. He didn't say, let's come up with a plan. He said, watch my plan. Guard against false doctrine. Stay alert and be prepared, is what he was saying. And so, he says in Proverbs 1, if you turn my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his prophets. Now, this is the point that I want to get to. That something showed up in the Washington Post just this last week. It's actually been on the radar for several years. Can you see that? Okay, you see the outline? This is the constellation Virgo. When you draw the lines between the stars, this is the constellation Virgo. This Spica is the bottom planet there, or star, and Spica means seed. This is supposed to be, like the Virgo, the woman. She's the virgin or the woman. And Jupiter is, again, the royal planet. And Jupiter's been in what they call the womb and is going to be in the womb for 42 weeks. Women, that should mean something to you. That's the point of gestation or a long gestation is 42 weeks. When you get up early morning on September 23rd, now these faces, these are drawn in there so you can see. But early in the morning, you're going to be able to see her hand, her left hand coming up, and Leo there, the lion, And he has nine stars in him, but he also has three planets lined up there. And then the woman with the sun over her shoulder. All right? Let me see here. This is what it's going to look like if you were to turn all the sun and everything off. And actually that night you'll be able to see this. There's Leo to the right. He's got the stars lined up. The sun is over her shoulder. Jupiter, right at this point in September 23rd, is coming out of the womb. And she's laying down so the moon is beneath her feet. I want to read something to you. Revelation 12, 1 through 2. As I read this, watch this. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pain and the agony of giving birth. There's something else interesting coming up in August, a major eclipse. And I'm suggesting this because, or I'm talking about this because it's coming up in the news. I've been looking at it for quite some time, paying attention to what Christians are saying about it and what they're suggesting. And what we need to be careful of is to watch what God is doing and not declare what will happen. There's the difference. We have to watch what God is doing and declaring what has happened. Now, you know that over the last few weeks, we've been talking about other things that have been happening on the planet. Things that we can see and visually look at and almost put our hands on. And we're going to talk about the timetable next week. But what we don't want to do is jump to conclusions on what you may be seeing. This is all over the internet, all over YouTube. All you got to do is type in September 23rd. This day, by the way, just happens to fall on a feast day. Jesus fulfilled the first four feast days to the day. He died on Passover. He was buried on the day of unleavened bread. He was raised on the day of first fruits to the very day. And the church, I would say, was conceived on Pentecost. So it makes sense, and it's making sense to some Christians, that the Lord is going to fulfill his feast day on the very day. And September 21 and 22 is Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, better known as the Feast of Trumpets. So these things are coming together. And it's something to watch. It's something to study in the scriptures and be aware of what people are saying without being caught up in trying to tell the future. You see, but in those days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound his trumpet, and the mystery of God will be fulfilled, just as he proclaimed to his servants, the prophets. That is a mystery to be fulfilled in the future. However, you should study what the mystery is. What is a mystery? The mystery of the church, the mystery of the rapture, the mystery that the curtain has been torn down, or the fence has been torn down between the church and the Gentiles. Those are mysteries, and that we are the bride of Christ. So, something to keep in mind. Daniel 12:13, back to Daniel. What did he say to Daniel? As for you, go your way. Look at the next three words, until the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted allowance. And back to what Jesus said, he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree, Daniel. Look at the fig tree, Israel, and all the trees, the other nations. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. In other words, we can see the period coming. Summer is harvest. And we can see it approach. And so our minds, again, going back to what we said last week and again today, that we can watch what God is declaring. He is declaring and will reveal it to us. And we need not worry about the time that it will be revealed, but we can see it approaching. Next week, we're going to talk about more of a timetable that we can understand a little bit more of what to watch for and it will tell us a little bit more about summertime. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you and thank you. And Lord God, we look forward to seeing your face more than anything. So many of us have kids and grandkids and things going on in our lives. And yet, Lord God, I think the very thing that we want to see is your face. When you put all the pain behind us, all the hurt behind us, you wipe away all of our tears, all of our shame, and you bring your entire flock, the bride and Israel, those who will be saved, into your kingdom. We look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.